Well, we're going to get into the scriptures this morning. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to finish out this book of 2 Timothy. And as I said to you at the beginning of the book, it's a very somber book. It's one that the Apostle Paul knows that he's coming to the end of his life. He speaks to his most trusted, true child in the faith, Timothy. And, in chapter one, it's, God has not given us the spirit of fear, he says to him, but power, love, and a sound mind. And there is so much personally given to Timothy. It's not, again, I'll just repeat. The point of 2 Timothy is to speak to one young faithful minister who's going to continue on the work. It's not talking about how to take care of the church. It's talking about how to take care of yourself and what is required of a young minister and someone who's going to be in danger and who is going to be facing the same threats that are literally killing the Apostle Paul at this particular moment. So it says in chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says that the scripture, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, have everything that is absolutely necessary, be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. The most important thing for you and I, as we live our lives, is that we realize that the Word of God has given us, and the promises, the truths that are in there, the declarations, the guidance, the help. If we follow the scripture, you have everything that you will ever need in any situation in your life to do the job, so that you can be like a ship going out to sea, fully equipped, lacking nothing, no matter what the world is around you, no matter what storms come your way, no matter what. God's word has got, and you keep your head in it, you study it to show yourself approved, you keep your head in the word, and you do the word, because the word is enough. God and his word is enough, and he's given it to us for that specific purpose, that those of us who wish to stand for him, the men and women of God who wish to stand for him, may be perfect, truly furnished, perfected unto all good works. You got what you need. Then Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. I absolutely charge you. I'm looking you right in the eye, so to speak, Timothy. And I am giving you this final charge. And this thing is about the fact that you and I are working for. Whose child are you? Whose child are you? You're the Father's. Who's Lord? Who's Lord of your life? Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul charges Timothy and reminds him that you got the Father and you have the Lord who have given everything. And you know what? At the end, they're going to be the judge of the living and of the dead. And it's about living for them. It's about being faithful to them. It's about keeping your heart concerning what's coming, what God is going to think about, and not what anybody else thinks about. What Jesus has asked us to do and ordered us to do, and not what anybody else does. You know, so often in the Gospels, Jesus Christ would say to them, you know, he that follows me, don't worry about what they can do to you in the world, whether they can kill the body. Worry about what the one who can take away eternal life thinks about. And just thought about that verse now. But the same thing, if you, he declared that if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. If you don't speak up for me, I won't speak up for you. This is our ultimate goal, is to think about the hope that's coming, the judgment that's coming. See, that should be a sobering and at the same time a joyful thing. You know, the judgment that's coming. I got an advocate. Jesus Christ, my Lord, he has died for my sins. My sins have been taken away. And I am justified. I am righteous. I believe those words in that word. I have great joy thinking about my Lord's return. Do I know that I'm imperfect? Oh, yeah, I'm definitely imperfect. No question about that. Just hang around me a little while. But when that day comes, if I've stood faithful and I've done my job, then my Savior, the one who died for me and covered for me and justified me and sanctified me, he will stand at that judgment seat with me. And by his blood, my sins are covered. And I receive what he has accomplished and done for me. That's going to be such a glorious day. A day that we all know that if we stood there naked without our Lord, we would never pass the test. It wouldn't even be a contest. But we are to always remember that we are working for, not God, not anybody else, no church. You're not working for a church. You're not working for an organization. You're not. This is not about my buddies, my friends. This is about you staying faithful to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That is going to be a trip. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he is a sent one by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And it's about eternity. This is about the promise of life. It's always about that. It's not about tomorrow. It's not about, it's about that final, at the end of all things, whether it's we have a short period of time or a long period of time. It's about staying faithful to our God in light of eternal life and the kingdom that's coming. Then he gives Timothy, go back to chapter 4 here. He gives Timothy a number of things. And I want to go through, I think I'd like to go through this chapter somewhat quickly just to get the flavor and then come back to some of it. But he says, preach the word. That is the job. I'm charging you, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Our main purpose, remember Acts chapter 1, You just keep your finger there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The command just before the ascension, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he was taken up. You are going to be, and this is the calling. This is the purpose of our lives. A purpose of our lives is to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. You've been saved. So you're to go out and to hold forth this word, preach the word, and save others. That's the purpose of our lives. We are to be witnesses everywhere on the earth. So you preach the word. You do it all the time. You're always on duty, in season and out of season. There's no such thing as I'm not doing this. And how you do it is you reprove with the word, you rebuke with the word, and you exhort with the word. And how, what it looks like, it's with all long suffering and doctrine. It's, you got to be patiently enduring as you do this. This is not a sharp drill sergeant kind of barking at people. This is a patient enduring. Remember, just in the previous chapter, the minister has got to be gentle, apt to teach, patient, so that you deliver them who are taken captive by the devil at his will. They have to deliver themselves from that. You and I lead people. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endorse sound doctrine. You know, I think that that's true during the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. There are a lot of people leaving, and they're not enduring the sound doctrine. I think that that's very true of our lives. I think it's true of all the periods of time in between Apostle Paul and our lives. I think it's been very evident that people are taken away from sound doctrine. They just don't want any part of it. And I'm not just talking about the unbelievers. I'm talking about the people who say they believe in the Lord too. Remember, most of this book has been about beware the people who are in the church. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People always, this is what I want. This is where I like this guy. I want to listen to this guy. He's pleasant. He's nice. He doesn't say anything harsh. Whatever it is, it's what they want. It's about what is they want to choose to put between their ears. And we can see this in people's lives. Oh, the, you know, and sometimes it's just silly to me, but you have churches that never teach the word. You know, maybe you ought to go to one and appreciate what you got. There are churches that never really teach the word. And I'm sure that most of us have had, you know, a real an experience with that kind of thing. But the music might be nice, or the guy is very, the guy or the girl is very genteel, but the word itself is not preached. They have itching ears, you know, and that at itching ears is they want to hear what they want to hear. Itching ears. and they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's not even, it's a counterfeit. They turn away from the truth, but they go to the counterfeit. Sometimes it's close, but it's still not the truth. But watch thou in all things, Timothy, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. This word evangelist is the same one it's used for Philip the evangelist. I don't believe Timothy had the ministry of where he was when he was ordained. I don't believe that he was an evangelist, but you do the work of an evangelist. You know, you make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. You know, it's really close that Paul is going to die. So let's go over this again. These last words, this last charge, it's the most important. It's the one that you'll hear this read over men who have been ordained. You'll hear this people charge the leaders in the churches. The whole point of our lives is to stay faithful to God and our Lord, because you know what? We're going to receive a reward or a judgment at the end when the kingdom comes. The kingdom is coming. Whether I live the next 15 minutes or I live for the next 15 years, you don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't sell out the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of these poor these people who are Christians, and these poor folks who have just been basically abandoned in Afghanistan. All right. You know, everybody thinks, oh, it'll be okay tomorrow. We'll get out eventually, you know, and they trust whatever they trust. But the point is, now that you got your head against the wall and you got 15 minutes to live, are you going to stay faithful to the Lord? You and I, who sit in a very comfortable place in our living rooms and right now I'm in my den, my basement, and sitting here very peacefully. Nobody's chasing me, no pressure, except for the pressure of doing the best I can for God with you all. Whether I live 15 minutes or 15 years, it's the same thing. Not to be faithful to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. God planned my salvation. He wants me in eternity with him. And Jesus Christ died and suffered so that you and I could have that privilege. So we obey him. Our job, preach the word. And I'm not talking about preaching your church. I'm not talking about preaching what other people talk about. Social issues, all these other things. The heck with them all. Bring people to the scripture. Bring them to the resurrection. That is what they preached in the first century. When you read those teachings that were preached, it's about the resurrection. It's about Jesus is Lord. It's about the fact that our sins are forgiven. It's not about, well, you know, God will help you get a job. No, get into eternity. I mean, of course, he'll help you with your job. But that is not the major subject of what Paul, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself talked about. Preach the word. Do it all the time. And it goes this way, these three things. Reprove. Reproving something is bringing them back because they're in error. You're yelling at them. You know, you're yelling at them like a father and mother yells at the children for the child's sake, for training's sake, to help them stay out of danger's sake. Remember in First Thessalonians, Paul walked into the town, and it shows you in First Thessalonians chapter 2 exactly how his manner was when he walked in. He was like a nursing mother, like a father. But it also says that he reproved them, he rebuked them, he yelled at them. But again, why does a parent take care of and do these things with a kid? Because if there's no reproof, then all you have is more and more lawlessness in your own house. If there's nothing to hold people accountable, if no one is held accountable, then nothing changes. It just gets worse. If a child is not held accountable, then there's no reason to discipline the mind. You know, and they just run the streets. If you want to raise gangsters, just don't reprove them. You know, it's just the truth. Then you got a gangster. You know, it doesn't, I think some people think, well, you know, they talk to their dogs like they can listen and understand English. I mean, everybody talks to their dog like they understand English. They don't understand English. But, you know, if you don't train the child, if you don't train the dog, then you have an unruly child, you have an unruly dog, and you have an unruly church. So it's not always, you know, to be gentle, but the point is, gentleness does not mean lack of reproof and rebuke. Rebuke is almost like the word censure, to censure someone. You know, if they don't change, you censure them. You are in contempt. You are wrong. And then you exhort. Come on, you can do it. And you do it with all long suffering. I mean, this is a lot on your part to do it right. It's with patience. It's with a long suffering. This takes time. And you do it with the doctrine. It's not your opinion. It's the doctrine. You know, because people won't do, and they will turn away their hearts and heads from the truth. You know, there are people out there who believe that, oh, I'm saved. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do the word. I confess Jesus is my Lord once in my life. I believe God raised them from the dead so many years ago. And no matter what I do, I'm going to be in eternity with my Lord. That is a false doctrine. Okay. It's one that I used to believe, but I've come to understand it's a false doctrine. So I've had to rethink it, change it. And it's because I studied the word and it was brought to my attention in the word. It's not because it's easier or I liked it. I didn't understand well to begin with, and now I understand better. So you teach the truth of the word. There are plenty of people who don't want to hear that level of responsibility, that I have to keep Jesus Lord of my life. I should do what he says. If he's really Lord, then I'm doing exactly what he says when he says it. But people like to hear what they want to hear. It tickles their ears. They like something new and easy. They like easy. People like easy. He says to him in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, You stand on watch. He's charging Timothy. You stand on watch. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You're holding forth. Now, an evangelist is a minister. Right now, Timothy is not an evangelist. I think I've mentioned this in years past, but all service that whatever's in front of you to do, whatever's a need in the church, that is what you should do. I don't care whether it's folding the chairs or cleaning a room or serving tables. If there's a need in front of you, then you are called to help and minister. That was the point Jesus Christ was making when he washed their feet. And he said to Peter, if you don't let me do this, then you don't have any part with me. There are people who get a gift. They are pastors but that's a gift to the church. But if there's nobody in the church, they're all gone. Then guess what? You can't pastor them. You need to do the work of an evangelist. You need to go out and win them for the Lord Jesus Christ and teach other people how to win other people. That's really what an evangelist does. It's not like the guys on TV where it's a one-man band and he does all the work. There are very powerful evangelists that I believe are genuine. But the point is, a real evangelist doing the ministry properly is teaching others how to do that. So it's not, you're duplicating yourself. But again, if there's nobody around to pastor or to teach, then you need to do what's necessary in front of you. And there's no such thing as a specialty. And I can only come out and do my specialty when there's a need for that specialty. And I believe God calls people in the church to do the job that's necessary in the church to do. So if there is a lack of something, the Lord will provide. He says to him, make full proof of your ministry, your service. And then he gets real personal. He's just talked about Timothy, his charge. Now it says, I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. For henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Hurry up, Timothy. He loves Timothy. He wants to see him. I don't think he thinks he's going to. But, he's sort of like, I would really love to see you. And he gives him other orders. But look at this again, these verses. I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. If I take my, won't do it on my rug. You take the drink and you pour it out. That is how much time Paul thinks he's got. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's really imminent. And then he makes this fabulous statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He has lived his life as this is a contest. I have fought the good fight. I have run this race. I've done it according to the rules. Just think of an athletic contest. He's fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I've kept it the way the Lord wanted me to do this. I have done it. In other words, I didn't cheat. Just like, and there is, henceforth, there is laid a crown of righteousness. Now, this is going to be either this crown is righteousness at the end, or it is the reward, like a crown, like a literal crown, where you have righteousness. I don't know which one it is. You know what? Doesn't matter to me. But I can't determine whether it's at the end, I will receive a crown which is righteousness, or this thing, I will have righteousness. Either which way depends on how the Greek is supposed to be done. And it goes both ways with all these people who read Greek. So I am not going to be able to help you any further than that. But there is a reward and there is a crown, is there not? And again, remember, this is about the judgment and the kingdom that's coming. And Jesus Christ always spoke about the kingdom that's coming. He talked about those who are faithful servants, that the man who had 10 talents and he worked in his life and he got 10 more. He says, well done, thou faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In other words, you utilize the things that God has given you and the amount that he has given you. And in that parable of the talents, it was to really duplicate, double what God had given. You were faithful. And in another parable, he says, you'll rule over 5 cities, 10 cities, 2 cities. So whether this crown is associated with that kind of, okay, you'll be the king over a number of cities. Point is, it's a reward. It will be a righteous reward. And like I said, one way or the other, this is what Paul has done his whole life for. He has fought the good fight. And he doesn't say he won. He's entered the contest and he's run his race and he never declares victory. I won this race. The fact that you're just in the race and you've done it according to the faith, the rules, and you participated. When the Lord returns, you who have done your best will be rewarded. And this crown is given to all them that love his appearing, that are just looking for his appearing. There are 5 crowns in Scripture. You can look them up. You can try to figure them out. But I don't want to get into that necessarily here. I just want you to know that this is what he is thinking of just before he is ready to die. And this is what he cares about. This is what we need to care about more than anything else. I don't know what comes my way. There's going to be sickness, there'll be death, there will be sorrow, there will be joy, there will be great times, there will be very boring times. That's what our life looks like many times in life. But if we keep our eyes on where we're going, those things, good or bad, will not distract us from being faithful and doing the job righteously, according to God's will. And the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly, Timothy, unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. This is the heartbreak section here. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cephas to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Titus, I think you're familiar with him more than any of the others. The book of Titus was written to another faithful, true child. And Titus is gone. Maybe that's why there's no second book of Titus. Titus is gone. You know, only Luke is with me. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's heart? He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's not there. Can you imagine? I mean, this is the way I would be. I know Titus is gone and Timothy's out there. And I'm pouring my heart in this letter to him by revelation from the Lord. And, you know, can you think that maybe he's gone too? You know, what's going on? What's happening? You know, it's not like we have today. I got a text message. I sent a couple of people text messages the other day. I can touch my, I got a text message from Michael with a picture. He's in the middle of nowhere in Montana. And yet the internet works and I could see pictures of him and what he was doing up there. You know, if this was 50 years ago, maybe you get a telegram from somebody, a short little burst, like a text message, and that'd be about it. And then if it was 50 years before that, maybe you would get a letter once a year. Maybe. We live in a world that we can communicate and know what's going on. You know, but think of people who didn't have that convenience. You know, could God tell them? Yeah, he could. But, you know, who would have thought that the Lord would have a leadership epistle written to a man who didn't stay faithful like Titus? So, you can play with it in your head all you want, but it really comes down to the individual. God will give you everything that you need, but you still have to believe the word. God will give you he'll cut you short on nothing. But you and I still need to believe this word and do it. So Titus is gone. He's gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Take John Mark, that's Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I really want you to bring the collection of parchments. It's the word of God. Especially bring that. He's thinking about coats that he's left at different believers' homes. I mean, like I said, maybe there's a possibility I'll last a little longer. But he also knows that it's imminent, whatever this thing is. But he wants them to collect and bring the parchments. Don't leave them around. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander is mentioned in Ephesus, right? And obviously this guy has hung around and he has got one vendetta against the Apostle Paul. And Paul just simply says, God, you reward him according to his works, of whom thou also be aware, for he hath greatly withstood our words. I want you to aware of this guy too, Timothy. You know who he is. Be careful of him. At the first answer, at my first trial, I guess it's like that preliminary thing where you stand before and you're accused. At the first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the first time that Paul is brought, again, I'm unclear, but you know, you stand, you're accused, and then they decide whether they're going to go to trial. That's how I kind of think about this. Regardless, nobody stood up for Paul. Remember, you need two or three witnesses, and it's not like it is in our country. You're guilty until you're proven innocent. Now, it's supposed to be in our country. It's supposed to be. I don't have any faith in this anymore either. But you are innocent until you're proven guilty. The government's got to prove you guilty. There, it's the opposite way around. It's the opposite way around almost everywhere else except here. And England, we got some of these things from them. But the point is, you have to have somebody. I was there. He didn't do anything wrong. You have to have somebody stand up for you and testify on your behalf that, no, this is a false charge. I was there. I was an eyewitness. Nobody was willing to do that for the Apostle Paul. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And by me, that by me, the preaching of that might be fully known. You know, in the book of Acts, you get to see every time Paul or Peter or somebody else is brought before the authorities, the one thing they do is preach the word. Peter did it. Paul's done it. Jesus, every time they come to the authorities, they use it as a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel. And I believe that's what Paul did here. When he stood there and he preached the gospel to the entire court. And therefore, that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. Maybe the judgment of the lions was to be thrown into the arena and to be ripped apart by the lions, and he was spared that. I was spared, just as a figure of speech, I was spared at that particular time. But let's just keep it like it's real. That's how I like to read it. I don't have any reason to believe it's figurative. I think that he was delivered out from that particular death. And the Lord delivered me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Obviously, Paul's going to die. But you know what? The Lord delivered him. The Lord kept him alive to get the job done, to do what he needed to do. And if you remember, Paul was told on his conversion that he was going to preach the word to kings, to the Gentiles. And he finished the job. He finished the job. And he was killed. And then, you know, typical, wonderful man that he is. Again, he loves God's people. He says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You know, Priscilla and Aquila have been his friends, and he's known them since the middle of the book of Acts. You know, Estes, according at Corinth, Trophimus, have I left at Milam sick? This individual, I had to leave him there sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Elymas greet thee. And Linus and Putinus and Claudia and all the brethren. Now, those three people I've never seen in the New Testament, so I don't know who they are or where they came from. And then he closes with, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. It's a heart-rending, wrenching letter from one man who's dying, giving the best information he can to a young man who's going to have a very difficult job for the rest of his life. Just to make this a little, when I was ordained, it was 40 years ago this past month. 40 years. It's a long time. You know what, Dr. Worrell, when he ordained me, I had the privilege of talking to him just before we walked out, marched out, and did it. He says, you know, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. And I thought, well, that was really encouraging. But the truth of the matter is, if you really do this thing right, it is a difficult job. Do I believe that those words rang in my ears, made me sit up and take notice that this wasn't necessarily going to be easy, but I can't say that I've suffered terribly, you know, for the Lord. I can't say that I have a bled for him. I can say that I've had tough times and had to stand, but I think it's been nothing but a privilege and an honor. You know, plain and simple. If I had Paul's job, all I would want to know is that at the end of it all, I would be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I did it by the rules. You know, and because of that, there's laid up for me a reward. Crown of righteousness. What a joy. But you got to keep your head in the hope. You got to keep your head in the fight. You got to keep your head in the word. It's the word. God has not given us the spirit of fear. The whole world is driving people to have fear. I don't care what the subject is. I mean, you know, the little hurricane that's going by us. It's a little one, but you know, they talk like it, the world's coming to an end. Yeah, there will be problems, but it's not coming to an end. You know, and it just keep it straight that way. But the world wants us to have fear. You got to know that you have the spirit within you. You have God as your Father will help you. He'll never forsake you. He will never leave you. I don't care what goes on around you. Your mission, your job is to hold forth this word. And everything in that word, as you study it and as you put it on in your life, gives you everything you need. You will lack nothing in your life. You've got everything that you need to do the mission for the Lord. You don't need to beg for it. You got it. All you need to do is believe exactly what it says. And that's what I wanted to share with you. It's a blessing. It was a blessing to go through the book. And I love you all a lot. So enjoy your day. And God bless everybody. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your great grace and your tender mercies. Thank you for giving us your word, Father, giving us this glorious hope. Thank you for the day of judgment that is coming, my God. I so look forward, my God, to seeing my Lord, to seeing you. None of us have done this perfectly, Father, but perfect is not what you ask for. Faithfulness is what you ask for. And we endeavor to be faithful, Father. We endeavor, my God, to do our utmost. And when we fall, we ask you for help and for your mercy, for your forgiveness. And we get up and do it again. So help us to keep faithful. Help us to do the job that we've been given to do. Help us to teach the word, Father, and nothing else but. And I love you and praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.